And the 24th chapter is filled with the answer of Jesus when the disciples asked him the question concerning the signs that they should look for that would indicate the time that the temple would be destroyed, and the signs that would indicate his coming again and the end of this world system. And so in answer to their questions, Jesus gave them the signs here in chapter 24. And so tonight, as we enter into the study of the entire 24th chapter, we'll be looking at those signs that preceded the destruction of the temple. And then we'll be looking at those signs which will precede the coming again of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, to bring an end to the world rule by Satan. Now, as Jesus is giving to his disciples the signs of his coming again, in verse 12, he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." We're living in a day and age of abounding iniquity. It used to be that we had many laws in the United States that protected us from much of the iniquity that has flooded our land today. But one by one, these laws have been struck down by the Supreme Court, or new laws have been enacted, some of them even giving special privileges to those who are doing things that were once illegal. I think of how that the United States had obscenity laws to protect us from pornography and filth. And how that, as the result of these laws being struck down, our nation has become so polluted with filthy materials, pornography, obscenity, that minds of men have been corrupted. I drove yesterday by Patty Murphy's, and I was thrilled to see a group of brave, courageous souls daring to make a stand for righteousness. They were holding placards and signs saying, "Close down Patty Murphy's," and "We don't need Patty Murphy's." And of course, that's the filth center of Santa Ana. And the unfortunate thing is that the city fathers would like to close it down. They have sought to enact ordinances by which they could close it down, but the courts keep striking down the ordinances that they try to establish. And because the courts have made ineffective the efforts of the city council, I'm glad to see righteous people dare to stand up there holding placards in front of the place calling for the closure of that place. It used to be that soliciting someone for homosexual purposes was a crime. It was called lewd and lascivious conduct. But just try to get a conviction on that count today. Now, when a body gets so weak that it cannot purge the poisons from its system, death is just around the corner. When your body is so weak, you're so sick, that your body can't get rid of the poison anymore in your system, you'll soon be dead, just a matter of a few days. The body politic has become so weak that it is no longer capable of purging the poisons within its system. And thus, death to that culture and that society cannot be very far off. It is an interesting thing that throughout history, when the judicial system became so weak that it could no longer judge unrighteousness, then God stepped in and overruled, and he brought his judgment against that unrighteousness. Unrighteousness cannot go unjudged. If we will not do it, then God himself will bring judgment for the unrighteousness that exists. Because the iniquity of the earth, Jesus said, will abound. The effect of this abounding iniquity is even felt in the church. And Jesus said the result will be the love of many will wax cold. There are those who used to burn in holy zeal for the Lord. They were delivered from the mire and the muck of the world. As David said, he has lifted me out of the miry clay, and God has lifted them out of that miry clay, but like pigs, they have returned to their wallowing in the mire. Their love has waxed cold. The enemy has gradually crept in and destroyed their witness and their relationship with the Lord. Maybe it began by just watching the movies. And then they began to watch the R-rated movies. And then they began to watch the X-rated movies. And now their minds have been so polluted, and they have gotten so used to the sexual stimulus that watching X-rated movies has become like a narcotic. They've got to get their fix. They've got to get that sensation that comes through watching that kind of filth. In the book of Hebrews, the believers were warned to give the more earnest heed to the things which they had heard, lest at any time they would let them slip. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The word, lest at any time, take more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase, let them slip, could also be translated, should drift away. You know, drifting is a slow and almost imperceptible process. You don't really notice it, because you see, you're moving with the tide, and everything that you're moving with is moving together, and so it's not perceptible. You've lost any frame of reference by which you could observe the movement. And thus, you're drifting further and further away, but you're not aware of it, because you're just going with the flow of the world. Until one day you wake up and you look around for the moorings and you find out they're no place in sight. You've drifted so far, you've lost your mooring. We've got to take the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we should just drift away from them and lose the truth. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What are the things that put out the fire in our hearts? When Luke was recording this discourse of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, Luke tells us that Jesus also said to them, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus had been talking about the great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. "Then shall they see a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen before, will ever see again." Now he's saying, pray, you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass and to be standing before the Son of Man. But the things that put out the fire, surfeiting, that is, living a life attempting to satisfy the desires of your flesh, giving yourself over to the flesh and the appetites of the flesh, drunkenness, the clouding of your brain until you can no longer think clearly or rationally. And it can be done by alcohol, by drugs, or by excessive watching TV. The cares of this life are self-explanatory. Just so busy trying to keep your head above the water that you don't have time for the things of the Spirit any longer. You don't have time for communion with the Lord. You don't have time for prayer. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there were many who once had a deep devotional life, spent time in the Word, spent time daily in prayer, but now caught up with the things of the world, back to the corruption of the world, and the fire has gone out. The love has grown cold. The big three enemies that we have to contend with are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, these three are working in concert against you. And it takes all three to create a problem. Any one of them is no problem. The world is no problem to me if it weren't for my flesh. And if it weren't for the devil. The devil would be no problem to me if it weren't for my flesh and this fallen world. And the flesh would be no problem to me if it weren't for the devil. In the same token, any two are no problem. The world and the devil would be no problem if it weren't for my flesh. The flesh and the devil would be no problem if it weren't for the fallen world. And so all three of them, though, working in concert against you, create real havoc and a real problem for the believer. Satan seeks to draw my flesh after the things of the fallen world in which I live. Now, we are commanded in the Scriptures to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, And if any man have the love of the world in his heart, he has not the love of the Father. Heavy duty words from James. If you have the love of the world in your heart, you have not the love of the Father. Now, the world that he is talking about is not the earth as God created it. We are speaking of this fallen world that is under the control of Satan, governed by Satan, and rebelling against the righteousness of God. This is the world that Satan showed to Jesus when he took him up into the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to Jesus that he would give them to him if he would just bow down and worship him. Paul, writing concerning Demas, he said, "He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." In Romans 12, Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, said, "Who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now works in the children of disobedience." You walked according to the course of this world in your life before Christ, your BC days. The word "walked" there in the Greek would better be translated "meandered." There's a difference between walking and meandering. To observe it, just watch my wife and I go through a mall or through a store. She meanders. I walk. It is interesting, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks about how that in times past they meandered according to the course of the world. Because the river Meander runs through Ephesus, and it snakes up the valley called the Meander Valley. And you see the slow, just lazy river meandering down the valley, coming past Ephesus. And you know, whenever you see a person meandering, your thought is, they're not going anywhere. They're just killing time. That's my impression. I see someone meander, I just say, well, they're just killing time. They, you know, nothing to do. They're just trying to kill some time. Do you know that that's exactly what was happening to you before you met Jesus Christ? You were getting nowhere in life. You were just killing time. No progress. You weren't going anywhere. Paul said, you meandered according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that works now in the children of disobedience. Now, here Paul identifies the driving force behind the course of the world, and that is Satan. Satan is directing the course of the world in which we live. Now, Satan has come out of the closet. It used to be that he sort of tried to subtly guide the course of the world so that people didn't realize it. But he's no longer directing in a subtle way. But by so many of the movies and the media and the rock music and so forth, he's come out in the open, and it is blatantly occultic and satanic. And you once were caught up in that flow. James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God?" The appeal of the world is very strong. And Demas is not the only one that has left the service of God having succumbed to it. What are the basic attractions of the world? Well, I think money is one. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Another attraction of the world is glory. When Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world, he said, all of these will I give to you and the glory of them. You want to see your name in lights. You want the world adoring you. Look at the pain, the sacrifices, the torture that people are willing to put their bodies through just to be admired as the best in the world. The tremendous sacrifices and pain just to be known as the best in the world. How does Jesus give us victory over the world? Paul said to the Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. We have victory over the world by realizing that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am still living, but the life that I now live, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, knowing this, that the old man, the old life, the old nature was crucified with Christ, that this body of sin should be put out of business. Katagaro. You know, it's interesting. You can take a corpse lying there and you can bring to that corpse the most enticing, alluring kind of temptation and it won't even budge or move a finger because it's dead. And you need to reckon that that old nature is dead. Crucified with Christ. And Satan may dangle before you all of his enticements and allurements. But I've been dead. I've been crucified. Paul said, don't you realize that you who are dead to sin cannot live any longer therein? And so I get victory over the world by the reckoning of my old nature, which Satan is appealing to through the world and the enticements of the world. I reckon that nature to be dead, having been crucified with Christ. The next great enemy, the flesh, my body appetites. Now, these are a part of my biological makeup. They're a part of the marvelous design of the human body. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. Your human body, the body in which you live, is the most fantastic instrument in the entire world. There's nothing like your human body. God has made it and marvelously designed it. And we have nothing of man's creation that can even come close to the human body as far as the intricacy and the wisdom of the design. We think of some fancy sports car with a powerful engine and all of the computerized digital readouts and the whole, oh, marvelous, you know. Well, they still have a ways to go. They haven't yet developed an engine that if it blows a rod, you say, well, just park it in the garage for a few weeks and it'll be okay. When your wife bangs a fender, you say, oh, no problem. Just Leave it in the garage for a couple of weeks. It should straighten itself out. But the human body, designed to repair itself. Something goes wrong, just a little rest. And the body repairs itself. This past week, I was doing a little work. I was using an auto body grinder, actually. And I was grinding away at some stuff. And it caught and flipped and ran across my leg and took out a chunk. And I looked down and I thought, my, marvelous. Bleeding now, but already the little platelets are building up, stopping the flow of blood. Soon they'll scab over. And in a week or so, you'll never be able to see where the chunk came out, you know. Repairs itself. Just give it a little time. Marvelous design. God speaks to us in interesting ways, doesn't he, of his creation. Now, our bodies, in order to function, they need fuel to burn. That needs fresh supplies of minerals and vitamins. And so God has developed this marvelous bloodstream, all the veins and arteries through which it flows, the heart to pump the blood into the lungs to deposit the carbon dioxide, the expended oxygen that the cells have burned, pick up a fresh supply of oxygen, carry it through the body, picking up from the stomach the nutrients and so forth that the cells need to survive and to replicate themselves. And it's marvelous, marvelous. And really, to say that it all came about by accidental circumstances over billions of years of time is ludicrous. You see, the basic theory of evolution is that matter acting on matter, given enough time, can create anything. If that be so, then let's go down to the beach, or let's go out in the woods and start looking for some new Porsche cars, you know. Nature's been acting on nature there for a long time. You should be able to find some simple little machine like a Porsche. They should be all over the place. And imagine designing a Porsche car where you say, well, you want a new one? Just park yours next to your wife's in the garage for a little while and you can have a new Porsche, you know. Now, Alexander Maslow has tried to define the body appetites or the body drives in their order. He said the strongest is your air drive, next to that the thirst, next to that the hunger, then the bowel and bladder, then the sex drive. And all of these things are created by God. They're a part of the biological drives in order to maintain and perpetuate the human race, the human body. Necessary. And in and of themselves, they're not wrong. They are God created. There's nothing wrong with the sex drive. It was created by God. It's intended by God to perpetuate the human race. Had God not created the sex drive, when he presented Eve to Adam, he'd said, nice to meet you, lady. I'm going fishing. End of story. But God never intended you to be a slave to your body drives, and that's what's happened to man. He's become a slave to the body drives, the biological drives. And when you become a slave to your body appetites, you find that that is the worst kind of tyranny. The worst kind. Paul tells us that our flesh is lusting against our spirit and our spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. There's a war that's going on. Will my mind be ruled by my body appetites, or will it be ruled by the Spirit of God? How does Jesus give us victory over the flesh? In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, Paul said, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Christ dwelling in you, he gives you the power. And through him, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life. When Paul cried out in Romans chapter 7 of the distress that he experienced because of the weakness of his flesh, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death?" And he answers his own question by saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Christ dwelling in me, it frees me from the law of sin and death. And if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires or the lust of our flesh. The third great enemy is the devil, and he has been conquered by Jesus. John tells us that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that he spoiled the principalities and the powers of darkness that were against us, triumphing over them in his cross and making an open display of his victory. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have power over Satan. He is a defeated foe. He doesn't have to rule over you any longer. You can be free. Keep the fire burning. There are a lot of things today to put it out. There's a lot of iniquity in the world. It's abounding. And unfortunately, many have been caught up in the iniquity of the world, and the love has waxed cold. Take a look at your own life. Take the more earnest heed to the things which have been spoken. Examine yourself. The scripture said to see if you be in the love of God. Is the fire still burning in your heart? Or has it waxed cold? Be honest. Take an honest evaluation. Paul said, if we will judge ourselves, we'll not be judged of God. That's always true. If man would only judge himself, the judgment of God would not be necessary. But it's when man fails to judge himself that the judgment of God becomes a necessity. Shall we pray? Father, help us this day to take an honest look and evaluation of our lives, to see, Lord, if the fire's gone out. And Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would rekindle the fire, realizing, Lord, that the days are short. Iniquity in the world is abounding, and the judgment of God is necessary because man can no longer judge evil. Lord, we pray that our hearts will not be caught up in the evil of the society in which we live, but may they ever burn brightly in their zeal and in their love for the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? As the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart today, we trust that He has shown to you what He sees. As David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy ways, show me thy paths." And if we have strayed, gone a little cold in our relationship, I pray that the Spirit of God has stirred your heart to returning to your first love. As Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "I have this against you. You've left your first love. So repent. Remember what it used to be. And then go back and do it again. Return to the first love and the works of the first love. That fire and that zeal for the things of the Lord." Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and talk to the Lord about it. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. And may He light the fire of zeal. In Jesus' name.